May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. One thing is necessary. It's from our gospel lesson. I've only had one major auto accident in my life, and it was entirely my fault. I was driving a little Honda Civic in rural Alabama. It was a lovely Alabama day. There was no traffic. It was out in the country because I had just visited a couple in the country. It was a Saturday. There were so many things on my mind. I was returning home. I had yet that day some premarital counseling to do. I had to prepare a Bible study. My sermon wasn't complete yet. So I was hurrying along. And I had my calendar book on the seat beside me. And as I was driving, I was flipping through and making some mental notes. Right? So I came down this hill, if you can picture this. It was, you know, Alabama has some hills, you know, not like here, but I was coming down this hill, and I was going fast. It was a straight shift car, and I had it in fourth gear, right? I was going fast. And all of a sudden, let me put it this way. The next thing I knew, I was standing on my brake, and I had just T-boned a newly restored Camaro. Oh, now why does that get old? Okay. Anyway, you know, this is out in the country. There was a red light. And it was one of those old-fashioned ones. You know, it wasn't overhead. It was on this pole, right? And this guy had pulled out, and I'm standing on my brake, and I came this close to the window, a half an inch, you know. And then it jerked me back, and I had those seatbelt stripes on my body for well over a month, right? And there I was. I got out of the car, totaled the car, of course. The man in the newly restored Camaro got out of his car, and he was hopping mad, and he wanted to punch me out. But then he saw my miserable, bewildered look, like, what happened? You know, I was like that. So he ended up just cursing me out. He was very good at that. I had minor injuries. I was what they call in Alabama, and they probably do it here, I was stoved up. You know, I was stoved up. I couldn't move hardly anything. And I had some stitches in my hand. My finger was cut and bleeding. I think about that accident, and I realize that I was doing everything but what? But driving. I was on autopilot. There were times when I drove out there in Alabama, I didn't even know, how did I get here? You know, I was doing everything but driving. And this was before the day of cell phones. Can you imagine? All right. You know, when Jesus came to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he was in a home among friends where he could truly relax. Do you have friends like that where you go, you don't have to really put on airs or anything like that, and you can relax with them because they're your friends? Well, this was Jesus' place where he could let down his hair. Seemed to have long hair, you know, and he could let down his hair and he could just be at ease. And most likely, Jesus didn't come alone. Most likely, his disciples were with him. How many were they? 12. Then we got the three siblings, and then we got Jesus himself. So how many does that make? 16. At least 16 people who needed to be fed, who needed to have the hospitality of the home. So under normal circumstances, were it not for Jesus visiting, I would understand Martha's complaint. Mary, get off your and help me, right? In fact, I can hear her now. Jesus, Mary has not lifted a finger to help me. Not one bit. Every time someone comes to dinner here, I'm spending all my time in the kitchen, and she gets to spend time enjoying the company. Don't you care about me, Jesus? Make her come and help me. I bet it was just like that. Martha is distracted. Martha is troubled. She's anxious. She's worried. You know what those words literally mean, anxious and worried? It means to be pulled and torn in two different directions. To be pulled apart, right? And she was pulled apart. Now, every time I have a sermon on this particular gospel lesson, I've had it many, I preach about this episode, there are always some people who howl in disapproval when they think I'm being unfair to Martha. I point out that Martha is not as unselfish as she appears to be. They think this is wrong. You obviously have never had to cook for 16. And that's true, I haven't.
Right.
You see, Martha was anxious about how she pleased and impressed Jesus and the other guests. This is a common temptation among us all, to look good rather than be good. She had a desire for approval dressed up to look like a desire to serve. Now, of course, in all of our sin, there's a little bit of good and bad, right? Right? She meant well. Martha, much beloved by Jesus, at least at this moment, had her priorities out of order. I say in this moment because in other moments, it's a great blessing to others to serve them and cook for them and all the rest of that. But, and try this on, but she could have sat at Jesus' feet, just like Mary did, and after a time, then gone with Mary to help prepare the food. Right? She could have done that. She very much perhaps wanted to do that. But in fact, she didn't do that. She didn't do that. She chose something else. What we do know about Martha is she had a great faith in Jesus. She is the one in John chapter 11 before the rising of Lazarus who proclaims her belief in the resurrection in the last day. And she's the one who says of Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world." She knew this. Mary, too, had a great faith in Jesus, a great faith. When the scriptures say that she sat at the feet of Jesus, it was a term used in biblical terms to mean you were receiving formal training as a disciple. It is said of Paul in Acts 22 that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, this famed teacher. Formal training to be a disciple. What's really remarkable to me about Mary in this incident is that she wasn't distracted. That she blocked out the noise of the hustle and bustle to listen to Jesus. She gave him first priority. That's what we do when we worship God, when we worship our Lord. We concentrate and we focus. And I know how hard that is because we come in here thinking about what are we going to eat later on? Did I pay for that bill? Did I pay that bill? Look at the way she's dressed. This and that. And things are going through your mind right now. And sometimes, frankly, I look out at you and I know you're clicking off something. Right? I know. Especially those at the very back. I can see you best of all. Huh? No. We come, we listen to his word, we want to concentrate on it. We want to praise him, we want to thank him, we want to reflect on what he has done for us. And it's not easy. in this noisy, beguiling world of ours, where there is what many have called the tyranny of the immediate or the tyranny of the urgent. You know? This is what's on my mind right now, the tyranny of the urgent. There's so many things, and many of them are good things, that can distract us, want to become first in our minds and our hearts, so that we cannot hear God. We cannot hear His will for us because we're not listening. Mary chose the good portion, that which filled her soul, because Jesus' words meant life, gave life, propels people to eternity. Mary and Martha and Lazarus would all come to know that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus gave His life for the whole world and for them, and they were saved, they were brought into His kingdom, the very thing offered to us today, all of it. So people who believe in Jesus strive to give Him first place in their lives. They strive to make Him preeminent. And this enables believers to see beyond this world, to know the victory and certainty of outcomes. The certainty of outcomes. It is God who is for us, so who can be against us? So we can put off anxieties and worries and vexations. We're not pulled in two different directions. No, we're only pulled in one direction. We've set our hearts to trust Jesus. The one necessary thing is to sit at His feet and hear Him. Listen to Him. Listen to Him tell us, "You are my beloved children. I have a plan for you. That you're incredibly loved. You must know that and believe it. I watch over you. I bless you. You're headed for eternity because of what my Son has done for you." To sit at His feet is to listen for His will for us today and every day. C.S. Lewis wrote this. I think it's really good. He said, "When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes of the day rush at your life like wild animals. And the first job every morning consists of shoving it all back and listening to the voice," voice with a capital V, "taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life flow in." So, how are your priorities arranged? Are you kind of living that messy life? You know what I mean by that? You're pulled this way, that way, no clear direction. You're listening to all kinds of voices of what's really important for you today, tomorrow, the next day. You're scattered. Now, some of us have physiological reasons why we're scattered, okay? But what I'm talking about now is, are you hearing the voice? Are you hearing the voice that we can hear and realize that it's God's voice among all the noise and all the clutter? Frankly, this is why coming to church is every Sunday is so vitally important and ought to be a priority. Not only is it part of the Ten Commandments, and it is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but it helps us to hear Jesus, to hear His will for us, to trust Him, lead us to believe in the sacrifice He made for us on the cross. Reflect on what that means in everyday life. Hear Him. Hear His will for us so as to live the good life. He has plans for us. He said He'd send the Holy Spirit to help us hear, to direct us. You know, I've read this story. I don't know where I got it, but a pastor shared a story about visiting one afternoon, Sunday afternoon, visiting a member who was now in a nursing home. Her name was Annie. As he entered the room, Annie was looking out her window and looking at some birds. Pastor, she beckoned, come over here and look at these birds on the patio. And when he stepped over to join her at the window, she said, you know, when I was a little girl on the farm back in Missouri, one Sunday morning, my father called me to get ready for church. And I was staring out the window at these blackbirds. And I said to my daddy, Daddy, sometimes I wish I was one of these blackbirds and could just fly away and do what I want. I don't want to go to church today, Daddy. I don't want to go to church. Daddy came over to her, knelt beside her, and said, Annie, there will come a day when you will want to go to church and you'll not be able to go to church. And then you will realize why it's so important. Annie turned to the pastor and she had tears running down her cheeks. Today is one of those days, Pastor. Today is one of those days. Thanks be to Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can make a choice. You can choose what is better. You can have the good portion. Believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and make him preeminent in your life. You can choose that. And you'll be on the right path. And you'll hear his voice. And he'll guide you. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.